All right. I always love the joyous noise in the house of the Lord. It's always a lot of fun just seeing you guys and seeing all the smiles and the greeting of each other. But yeah, good morning. Welcome. I'm kind of privileged to be here this morning and get to speak to you guys. And we're gonna continue in the second week of the Lord's Prayer. So now that you guys have all settled, why don't we stand and we're going to say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'm kind of like John. Even if I'm looking at the words, I still drop into the version that I know. But please be seated. So as John mentioned last week, this is not a prayer that just kind of functions as a rote or recited prayer. Not that we can't use it that way. There's nothing wrong with that. But obviously, going deeper, it actually provides a blueprint for all of our prayer life. And, you know, when I look at the Lord's Prayer, I see Jesus teaching us how to prioritize the order of our prayer. So when we break down kind of just the basic structure of the Lord's Prayer, I see that it contains seven main petitions. We see kind of the first three petitions, or what I call the your petitions, which is the you, that focus us up on God. And then there's four us petitions that focus on our personal needs and our acknowledging of how much we rely on God's provision. And in most things biblical, the order matters. So how often do we start praying and maybe we start with the first part, Lord, Father, dear God, but then we tend to jump straight to our needs and our wants. We jump right over honoring him, right over praising him, over submitting ourselves to him, over submitting ourselves to his plans, to just praying and listening in the Spirit. So often we just jump and immediately start to pray for our desires, our plans, and our needs. So we tend to reverse the priority that we see here and pray our needs first. And now that's mostly because they're probably top of our mind. And then maybe at the end of our prayer, if we still have time and or energy, then we kind of pray more for the big picture prayers of God's plans and God's will. But Jesus is teaching us here to pray to the Father first and to look to his plans and then to look to our needs. And this takes a lot of faith to pray in this order because it means that we have to believe that our needs are being taken care of as part of God's plans. That unlike us humans, he can both give us plans and already include in them the prayers for our needs that we maybe even haven't prayed yet. It takes a reprioritization of our heart to remind ourselves that his plans are above our plans and that we must be willing to do his will before we do our will. And it takes faith to pray for a kingdom to come because that means that we have to put our kingdom second. To pray for his kingdom is to acknowledge and trust that we are already included in that plan. To pray this blueprint of the Lord's Prayer also means a time commitment, as you really need to slow down in order to pray for the kingdom. You may be able to pray fast and hard and quick. You can spit out a list of needs, wants, people, things to pray for. But I would say it's rare or it's difficult to pray into God's will and pray into and to hear his will in a rushed manner. We need to read that in this Lord's Prayer is a call to reprioritize our lives in prayer and to pray and disciple ourselves in this way to a regular and habitual prayer life. So let's just open in prayer. Lord, we just come before you this morning. We just come humbled by your presence that has just come so powerfully here. Lord, we just thank you for just a time of worship and prayer and healing, Lord, that you have brought into this place. Lord, it is just so amazing that we are your creation, and yet when we gather, you are here. And Lord, we seek to pray. We seek to speak to you in a way that sees your kingdom come, Lord, to see your will be done. So Lord, show us how to reprioritize our hearts and our lives. Lord, show us how to be true disciples of your faith, not just in name, but in act and deed. And Lord, we just humbly give you our hearts and ask, Lord, have your way in them. Have your way in them this morning. And Lord, I just pray that these words that you've given to me, Lord, would just bring great impact. Lord, that you would just take them into the hearts of your people. And Lord, that, you know, we just would get to know you deeper and in a better way. Amen. Well, you've probably figured out that either by the order of the Lord's Prayer or my first remarks, that we're going to dive into kind of the second and that third petition, which is the your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, the kingdom of God is really too massive a concept to kind of discuss fully here today, but in the context and for the purpose of talking about our prayer blueprint that we're going through, I'm going to propose that we simplify praying for the kingdom of God to two parts. There is the establishment of a physical dominion of this earth, the defeat of evil, the establishment of Jesus as king. I personally think this is a pretty good thing to pray for. But then there's a second aspect of the kingdom, and that is the kingdom of God in our hearts. And when we give him dominion over our lives, and we acknowledge him as King and Savior. And this is also a pretty good thing to pray for. So while you kind of have these two versions of the kingdom that may seem vastly different, one's external and the other's internal, both of these are actually moving towards the same thing. It's the perfection of heaven here on earth, either in physical nature and/or in our spirit. We so often think of heaven as this kind of ethereal location where God reigns. It sits on the clouds, it's the top of a mountain, maybe it's the entire expanse of space around the earth. But simply put, heaven is the absence of evil. It is the presence of God. If there is no evil, if there is no corruption, then what is remaining is perfect, godly, and is heaven. And thus, it is part of his kingdom. In Revelation 22, we read this as a part of John's vision of heaven. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have any need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illuminate them, and they will reign forever and ever. So no longer will there be the curse of evil, the curse of that knowledge of good and evil that we took on in the garden. Forever defeated is Satan. He's cast into the lake of fire. And then you have this beautiful and perfect scene that is the final chapter of heaven on earth. And that's where we bask in the light of his presence for eternity. And this is what we are seeking in our time on this earth. Jesus declared that the kingdom of God is here and now. So we pray for Jesus to come and to conquer not only this world, but our hearts. To create in us and in our world a place without evil, without corruption, and without death. The final chapter, as described in Revelation 22, may not happen in our earthly time frames, but that doesn't mean that we can't bring pieces of it into our lives now. That God is not showing us pieces of heaven every day as he goes to work in our lives. What is a miracle but a piece of heaven breaking out against a fallen creation? What is God's healing if not a piece of the kingdom of God happening in our lives and pushing back the evil of corrupted flesh? Why did God tell us to care for the widows and the orphans? It's because it goes against our fallen nature, our ego, to look after others. It is a thing of heaven to care for others. It is a good thing. And we know that each and every good thing comes from God. To me, this helps explain why Jesus spent so much of his time celebrating the kingdom of God with outcasts and misfits. Because in the view of heaven, that's not what they are. Once they committed their hearts to the Father, then they were a part of heaven here on earth, celebrating with their Lord and Savior. They were no longer outcast or misfit, but a child of God, part of the kingdom of God, and a perfect fit for the plans that the Father had for them. Great plans of good and perfect things. In contrast, we see that the Pharisees loved to harp on anybody around about how superior they were and how the misfits and the outcasts could never have their generational and consistent life of legalistic holiness. They treated holiness like a gaming or an app. And it was like the daily streak. So whoever had the longest daily streak was winning. Whoever got the most pious points was going to win the best place in heaven. However, and even if our faith was a game or an app, there is no collecting of personal holiness. We rely on the mercy and grace of the Lord each and every moment of every day. We live on God's mercy alone, and that is part of our daily bread. That's the next sermon. We cannot gamify our salvation, but we have to know that we rest entirely in his hands. So when we are praying, "Your kingdom come," we are praying for the melding of heaven and earth. We are praying for the world to change, for the redemption of all humankind, the radical defeat of evil. But we cannot pray this and mean it unless we're ready to act on it. We have to act out heaven here on earth. There's a couple of famous biblical dreams of heaven that give us some idea of what it's going to look like. But there's also a lot that gets left to our imagination and our anticipation. However, I can tell you what heaven will not look like. Heaven will not look like a bland and normal church service where we show up once a week, sing some nice songs, hear a great sermon, and then go home to the rest of our week. Jesus showed us what heaven on earth looks like. And it was radical. It looked like demons being cast out of suffering souls. It looked like dramatic healings. It looked like the dead being raised to life. People's lives being changed. And it looked like ordinary people, couples, families that put their faith first in all aspects of their lives. That is heaven on earth and in our heart. That is, let your kingdom come. And it's scary. It scared the Pharisees, it scared the Sadducees, and it scared the mightiest nation on earth. Because it was radical, and it was perfect, and it was godly. And unfortunately, I would argue that it scared and continued to scare and continues to scare the church so much that many denominations have avoided all the scary manifestations of God's kingdom here on earth. They avoid praying for healing because what if it doesn't happen? But what if it does? What if God wants it to? What if he is just wanting a single person to believe and pray daily for revival in this city? It takes great faith and trust to pray big prayers. I loved the word Eugene gave a couple weeks ago about zeal. Zeal is just the perfect word to describe that hunger and desire that we should have for the Lord. But does great energy and enthusiasm describe our faith? Does great energy and enthusiasm describe our life? Does great energy and enthusiasm describe our prayer time? If not, are you praying for it? Are we asking Jesus to give us that hunger for his word, to give us that zeal for prayer? A hunger and a zeal to see his kingdom here on earth, both manifesting physically in power and miracles, but also in the lives of our friends and family, in no less different power or miracle. There's an interesting flip that happened at some point in our faith history. When we talk about a physical kingdom of God here on earth, I mean, obviously we don't use the term kingdom very much anymore. Usually we talk about countries or nations. But when we pray for a nation or a country for God here on earth, this is what the Jewish people were, and some still are, looking for in their Messiah. A return to the time of Israel under David and Solomon, a physical kingdom that will reign here on earth. But this vision is too small, because God wasn't thinking of a country, he was thinking of an entire new earth and all of creation worshiping his name. I think we'd be wise to live lives that expect and anticipate that kingdom to come, but obviously it will only happen at the end, and that happens in the Father's timing. But at some point in the church's history, we flipped from a nation that was too focused on the physical kingdom to see what Jesus was truly doing about our hearts. And now we have a modern church that's maybe a little too worried about our hearts and is ignoring the physical kingdom that is going on out in the world. Yes, we obviously still have to work on our hearts, but we cannot ignore that physical world around us, because we are praying for his kingdom to come, and his kingdom is heaven, and his kingdom is where death, pain, suffering, corruption, and curse no longer have any dominion. So church, we cannot ignore the widows and the orphans, the hurting and the sick. We cannot ignore the work of the enemy around us. We are called to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that means that we need to cast out the demons, we need to heal the sick, and we need to depend on God's provision through us for the poor. How do we know this is the will of God? Because Jesus did these things, and in Matthew 8, we know him to say, a man with leprosy came to him and bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reached out with his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. I've probably said this before, I'm just going to say it again anyways, but the stories of the early church that we read in Acts and the other New Testament books, they were not meant to be a pinnacle or a legendary time of what things that happened once and are never going to happen again. The early church was meant to be the starting point. Think about it. They had no Bible. They had the Torah. They had no prayer teaching. They had no commentaries. They couldn't do a Google search. They went forth with the Holy Spirit and faith. And you know what? It was enough. It was enough to grow the church. It was enough to shake empires, and it was enough to see miracles happen here on the earth. And until we see Lord Jesus come to establish that permanent and full kingdom here on earth, faith, a willing heart, and the Holy Spirit will continue to be all that we need. I want to say that again. A willing heart and the Holy Spirit and our faith are all that we need to go out and see this world changed. We have forgotten that we were supposed to build on Acts, not look back with longing on those days and times. We have forgotten how to pray for his will on this earth, to pray and act so that heaven can come and be in this place and in this time. Have you ever met a fisherman who was so good at picking the spot, the time, and the right tackle that he joked he didn't go fishing, he just went catching? Well, I desire us to be a church that is so strong, so steeped in prayer, that we don't pray, we heal. We don't ask, but we are so confident in hearing the Spirit moving that when it says do it, we command with the authority of Jesus Christ at its behest. That fisherman did not just magically have that ability or that knowledge. It was probably many hours on a lake, a pond, a wharf, a boat, until they could fish with that confidence. And part of building our prayer life is to build our confidence in hearing the Lord. Even the apostles didn't get it right at first. They had to practice and practice. And then you can argue they really didn't get it until the Holy Spirit literally put flames above their heads because they were that filled with the Holy Spirit. But what were they doing when that happened? They were praying. We need a miraculous faith to pray miraculous prayers. And that requires us to know God, to truly know him, and to have spent time in him. Look at Acts 3:6. We see Peter heal a cripple by saying, "I do not have silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." That is the command of a man who understands the kingdom of God, who understands that his role is to bring heaven to earth through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus heard the voice of the Holy Spirit in the midst of walking in the temple, and he obeyed, and he acted in faith. We need to recognize Jesus' voice the same way that we can recognize our parents' voice or our spouse's voice. Have you ever been on a busy playground where a toddler starts crying, and the right mom almost immediately jumps up? It's because they know the cry of their child's voice. Even mixed among many other loud and playing voices, they know their child's cry. They can even usually tell you within a couple seconds whether the child is really hurt or just startled by whatever made them tumble. God knows your voice, but do we know God's? Maybe it takes a quiet room with the perfect worship music and the right moment we might hear his voice. And we can pray deeply in that kind of a curated environment. There's nothing wrong with that kind of an environment. But we can only act out our prayers when we are out in the world. And the world is loud, it's cacophonous. So can we still hear his voice when the world is battering us with noise and distractions in life? Do we know his voice to be able to discern it when the rest of our life is happening around us? Can you find his peaceful presence in the midst of chaos? When the world is crowding around you, can you pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? You know, we look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and the pressure and the crowds, and he's dealing with the knowledge of what is to come. And I can only imagine how much Jesus wanted to pray for his fear, for the pain, for his friends, for his family. And yet what is recorded is that he did exactly as he taught in the Lord's Prayer. "Yet not my will, but yours be done." He was ready to usher in the kingdom of God. one that would allow the merging of heaven and earth. No longer would the veil stand between God and the priests, but Jesus would fill that gap between God and us. It's his blood and his innocence that covers us so that we can enter into the presence of God, and it's his prayer that should fill our lips. And at this point, it may sound like I'm giving a sermon about miracles and spiritual gifts, but it's not. It's actually about discipleship. It's about a zealous discipleship that has us seeking the Lord. The Lord has to be the person that we desire to spend time with. Yes, we want to pray for healing, and we want to pray for miracles, and we want to believe that these things are going to happen. But if you read between all the miracles that happen in Acts, you will read that the early church prayed. They prayed for big things. They prayed for small issues. They prayed for each other. And I believe they prayed the Lord's Prayer. They also prayed, like we pray, for the Lord's kingdom to be here on earth. And they also prayed for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in praying, they learned to speak the language of heaven and to see heaven on earth in the miracles that they were walking out. But those miracles came from their discipleship, from their faith, and their confidence in hearing and acting on the voice of God. I thought one of the great parts of John's sermon last week was how he pointed out that none of us speak a language as a baby. We have to learn it, and that prayer is a language we must learn. It's inherent in us, even as babies, that we want to learn a language. We want to learn how to communicate. We want to learn how to speak and to express our feelings and our desires. You know, I think of my own 2-year-old, James, and he's now kind of learning how to communicate and put sentences together. So he now knows how to communicate whether he wants to play with cars or trains, choo-choos, as they're actually called. He can now communicate when he's done with his food rather than just throwing it at me. And alternatively, now that he is starting to see his communication work, how frustrated he gets when we don't understand what he is trying to communicate. Like a child, we all must practice our prayer language. We must repeat things. We must try things out. I've never yet a mother who gets upset with a toddler because they use a word not completely correct the first time. So our Father is never going to get mad at us because we're trying out a new way and putting new effort into prayer. Prayer is the foundation of our faith. You look at it, even worship is just a type of prayer that is sung to a tune. So I want to encourage all of you in the remaining weeks of this sermon series to really push in and establish a regular time of prayer. I want you guys to just kind of do a mental exercise here with me. So some of you guys may have a regular prayer time, but we can still do the same exercise. So think about what is your best time of day. What time are you the most productive, the most energetic? Mornings, after your third coffee, lunchtime, evenings, late nights. So I want you to think of that moment, and then I want you to take 5 minutes of that time this week. Just 5 minutes. But this is the most important part. I want you only to speak for 2.5 minutes of that. Half that time is for you to speak, and the other half is for you to listen. We're going to take our best time. We're going to take our first fruits, and we're going to give it to the Lord. But we're also going to recognize that we're really good at speaking, and we're not so good at listening. And just so you know, this exercise was as much a conviction of me as it is for anything. I am really good at speaking. I can talk about flooring. I can talk about sports. I can talk about my family. But I am terrible at listening. I'm terrible at being quiet. And if you don't believe me, you can just ask my wife. And if you don't believe her, just ask God. So for this week, I want all of us to take those 2.5 minutes and, like John encouraged us last week, slow down our prayer. And so let's listen for 2.5 minutes and let's hear what God wants to say about the kingdom of God in our life, what our role is, what he wants to say to you. Let's find out what his will is, and then let's be filled with faith. Let's be part of seeing it done. Let's walk out what he tells us, and let's see heaven be done here on the earth. Let's see his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, Lord, and for myself personally, I just acknowledge how much time I spend praying and speaking to you and how little time I spend listening. And Lord, I just ask that you convict us, Lord, that you help us to slow down. Lord, we have so many things going on in our lives, but Lord, if you are the priority of our life, then Lord, you deserve the priority of our time. You deserve our best time. You deserve our first fruits. And so, Lord, we want to come to you, not because we're told to, but Lord, we want to have that desire. We want to have that hunger, Lord. We want to have a zeal for who you are. We want to get to know you better, Lord. We want it to be that overcoming feeling, Lord. It's like, you know, the first time you meet a loving relationship, Lord, you just want to get to know them and spend so much time, Lord. Bring us back to that place, Lord, the time that happens at salvation, Lord, where we're just so overcome with the joy of knowing you. And Lord, we just want to go deeper. Lord, we don't want to speak with the language of a child, but Lord, we want to be disciples that grow and learn. And Lord, we want to be a people that grow in faith so that we can see big things done in this earth. Lord, we look out and we see a world that is just getting worse and worse. It just seems like every day there is more news of something bad happening. And so, Lord, we see that this world needs you more and more. And Lord, we know that we are part of how that comes into this earth. Lord, it is our prayer, it is our faith, Lord, that you work through us. And Lord, we want to be part of that. Lord, we want to be able to lay hands and see healing come. Lord, we want to be able to pray for miraculous things in people's finances, pray for miraculous things in people's lives. Lord, we want to see them released from the things that haunt them. Lord, the emotional things, the past things, Lord. We want to see a people that through your blood and through your son are cut free and live in that freedom of knowing you. And Lord, we want to be a people of love. Lord, we want to be a people that take the abundant love that you pour on us and we pour it out onto the world. And Lord, we know that that can't always happen behind closed doors in church services or in prayer meetings, but Lord, we have to go out into the streets, Lord. We have to go into our places of work and take your love with us. Lord, it has to be something that shines through us. And Lord, we just acknowledge that we are vessels for your spirit. So Lord, come and fill us up, Lord. Put us into that place of overflow, Lord. Expand our vessel, Lord. Let us carry more of you, Lord, so that we can see bigger and better things done in your name. And Lord, we just seek to see you glorified. Lord, we seek to see all of creation praise your name because of the great things that you have done, that you are doing, and Lord, that we know the great things that are still yet to come. Amen.
the kingdom of God. That's a huge topic. I love what Alex said about the merging of heaven and earth, or the joining of heaven and earth. God wants the joining of heaven and earth. That is what His will is all about. When we see healings, when we pray for healings, when we pray for all those things that that talk about the new heavens and the new earth, about the new creation, it is about the joining of heaven and earth. They are all just a signpost of what new creation looks like. It looks like healing. It looks like wholeness. It looks like salvation. It looks like all those things. And I love the fact that Matthew recorded for us, and Matthew chapter 6 was the Lord's Prayer, but Matthew chapter 4 talks about the time when Jesus was just about to begin His ministry. And you know what? Right after the temptation of Jesus, Jesus began to preach what? Look at Matthew 4, verse 17. It says, "Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." I like that. You know, the way that Jesus just talked about to Matthew and to Matthew's audience, which is mainly Jewish folks, saying, "The kingdom has come near." Matthew's audience were all thinking about the kingdom means what? Israel. Israel's going to become a powerhouse nation again. That's what they were thinking about. But the kingdom of God is not about ethnic or national or political kingdom. It's about the renewal, which Alex talked about in Revelation 22, the renewal of the earth, a new heavens and a new earth, a new creation. The kingdom of God has come near in the person of Jesus Christ. So the center is Jesus. The center of it all is Jesus coming, establishing the kingdom. And it says the kingdom is now started. The kingdom has come near. The joining of heaven and earth. When Adam fell, it was heaven and earth was torn apart. But with Jesus coming, the kingdom is now merging. It's coming back. It's coming again. And today, as we hear this message, I trust that we would have this expectation that the kingdom is here. The kingdom has come near. The kingdom of God is not something that's far away in heaven, somewhere in the clouds, but the kingdom is now come near. We only see bits and pieces of it right now, but the kingdom of God has come near in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's where we put our faith in. That's who we put our faith in. That's who we trust when it comes to the kingdom of God. When it talks about kingdom, it's not about national, political power. It's about the joining. The whole earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea, so says scriptures. The whole earth is God's kingdom. It is not just the nation of Israel, the nation of Pakistan, or the nation of Portugal. It's about the whole earth. God's kingdom will be filled with the glory of God. The whole earth will be filled with the glory of God. So today, as we think about the kingdom of God, thy will be done, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are praying for the whole earth to be blessed. We are praying for the whole earth to know that there's only one King, King Jesus. And we all bow before Him. So today, as we renew our hearts, renew our faith, we believe, we are saying we believe in your kingdom, that the whole earth will be filled with the glory of God, just as the prophets say, that the whole earth will be filled so much with the glory of God that as the waters cover the sea, that we will all fall down and worship the one King, not the many kings of the earth, but or the presidents or the governments, but we fall before the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's only one king, and his kingdom is one that says, if you read Matthew 4, then go on to Matthew 5, and it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. What is that saying? He's saying, wherever you are right now, even if you're struggling, poor in spirit, even if you are mournful, even if you're in this place where you don't say, hey, where's the kingdom? God's kingdom has come near. God's kingdom is here. And all we got to do is just look with eyes of faith and believe with the cross and the resurrection, the kingdom has started. This is the good news of the kingdom of God. It has come near and is here now in the person of Jesus Christ, and we're looking forward to a new creation, the new kingdom, and where there will be a joining of heaven and earth, the merging of heaven and earth, and God's presence. We will know him forever and ever. Father, as we think about your will be done on earth as it is heaven, we know that your will is for the glory of God to be all over the earth, to be filled so much that as the waters cover the sea. We know that your glory, you want to reveal it to all the earth. We don't want to just reveal it to just one section, one piece of land in the Middle East, but it is to be known to all the earth. And may our hearts just be renewed to know that there is a joining of heaven and earth. There is a merging of joining together of heaven and earth. And that is what we are praying for, that your will be done, that your whole earth will know your glory, that the whole earth will know how good you are. For God, you so loved the world that you sent your son for this kind of kingdom, that you love us, that you long for us to have this relationship with you, and you want to bless the whole earth, just like when it was talked about in Genesis to Abraham, that God chose Abraham to be a blessing for the whole earth, or that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And that's your glory to be revealed through all the earth. So may we, our hearts, just know in our deep within that it is not just about us, but us knowing that we are part of that royal kingdom, that royal priesthood, that we are celebrating that your kingdom has come, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as we pray this, we pray that even when we are poor in spirit, even when we are mourning or when we need comfort, we know that we are part of that kingdom today. That we are not, that God, you are not casting us out, but we are part of the kingdom. If we have faith, if we trust, knowing Jesus, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, as we grapple with praying with your kingdom come, may our hearts just look with faith now, knowing that it has come and is near. And all we need to do is to keep praying and trusting you, even when things don't look right. But we know that you're putting things right. You're putting things right again. So Jesus, call us out to pray. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.